Our passage today is Joshua 5, verses 13, 14, and 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. You may be seated.
All right.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Adam is out of town, so I get to preach. I'm really excited about this. When Adam asked me, I spent some time just asking the Lord where to go. And the Lord, I really do feel, directed me towards this passage out of Joshua. And what was on my heart as I was thinking about, I get 2 weeks with you guys, and you know, it's something that I get to do every week, the joy of leading us all in worship, in song. And by the way, Caleb, thank you so much for leading us this morning. I just love the variety and the diversity that God has given us as a body when it comes to even musical abilities and strengths. And so I just love the fact that God has richly blessed us that way. And this is just a fitting passage. This Joshua passage is where we're going to be camping out for the next 2 weeks. But I'm using it as a frame to really talk about worship. What is the thing called worship? Another thing that just by God's providence, as we look at this passage, how cool is it that there soldier, this warrior standing with a drawn sword on Father's Day. I just think that is really cool. And so this is a double purpose in this passage, I suppose, because not only are we going to talk about worship, but you know, men, you who are fathers, God has given you a special task to lead your families. Both just practically providing for their needs and caring for them and keeping your family safe and provided for, but also I believe God has especially tasked men with leading their family in worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But let's go ahead and come to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time together. Father, we recognize you as the Father of heavenly lights, the one in whom there is no shifting shadow, God. You are the perfect Father. We have all had fathers in this world who were not perfect. And maybe even, I know there are people in this room that bear the scars and the wounds of a father who did not bear that title well, perhaps, in some ways, God. And even we, myself, as a father, I know I've even not borne that title well as it is meant to be, God. And we confess we are a nation where fathers have fallen short of the glory of God. But, Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you that you have adopted us into your family and you open our eyes to see you as the true and living God. And today, as we come to your word, I do pray you would lift up our hearts and minds to all that you have for us in the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We, as humans, are wired for action. We are wired to be active in this world. And I would say even particularly men can easily find an incredible amount of identity in what we do, the activities that we get involved in. One of the first questions we ask another guy is, hey, what do you do? What's your job? What's your vocation? What do you put your hands to in the world? And not only that, like we as a church, I think we often recognize there is much to be done for the kingdom of God. We see injustice all around us. We see the needs of the community around us. We see a governmental structure that needs people to step in, fill in the gaps. Many of you volunteer your time and work very diligently for the sake of righteous causes in this world and in the Tri-City. This is very good. This is very good to have that inclination. However, there is a reality that we can instantly be called into that action and neglect something that is incredibly vital that this passage kind of leads us to consider. We can be very easily mission-driven. Guys, we get task-focused and we move towards a goal very, very easily. However, if we are gaining our identity and our meaning and our purpose and our joy in the stuff that we're doing without keeping Christ and God at the center, we are actually going to fall far short from what God is calling us to as men, as women, as the people of God, as the church. I started out, my dad was actually a pastor as well, and so from my youngest years, I got to experience growing up in a family that was very busy, doing a lot of things. My dad, he's crazy. I mean, he would pick up hitchhikers, share the gospel with them. He'd, you know, build skateboard ramps. He never skated in his life, but, you know, he didn't care. He loved kids. He wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to reach out to the stoners who were on the, you know, smoking 500 feet from the high school back when high schoolers could smoke. They can't do that anymore, right? Yeah. Yeah, right. They just don't do it together, you know, on the corner down the road. So my parents have always been, they've had huge hearts. I remember my mom making a sign for, we were homeschooled and we lived in Portland, and I'm not throwing shade at my mom, but we literally made a sign that said, you know, save the unborn on one side and save the whales on the other. And we just marched down the street, just our family. I just remember it was just like, we're going to stand for righteousness. We're going to make a change in the world, you know, and this is something deep down, and you see it in even in the non-Christian world around us. We are driven to action. When we see something is wrong, we want to step in the gap and make a difference. And you know, I got a lot of joy. Seriously, so much joy. I helped out in you know, kids care at church. I did. I was on a puppet team. It was like the coolest thing. You know, went around doing puppets. Worked out at VBS. I worked out at a Bible camp for 3 summers. I did mission trips. Worked in youth group, led worship, all sorts of cool stuff. And it was a lot of fun. It's fun to do stuff for God. But it is possible. It is very possible to serve Christ and advance the kingdom of Christ while also neglecting the very person and the centrality of Christ in your heart and your life. We know this because Christ himself told a story about how there were people that are going to, after they die, they're standing in heaven. They're saying to God, they're saying, didn't we do great things in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And didn't we do miracles in your name and cast out demons in your name? And yet Christ looks at them and said, I'm sorry, depart from me. I never knew you. That is terrifying. Terrifying to someone like me. He's like, this is like my job is to like serve the Lord, you know, and minister to church. It's like, is it possible to serve God and do really good things for God and not know the living Christ? It is possible. And it's something we need to constantly be examining ourselves with. And so what this passage, I believe, shows us is we as God's people, men leading their families, women leading their families, pastors, lay leaders, house church leaders, whatever it is, we need to have an encounter with the living God. And so that's what we see this guy named Joshua. he had an encounter with the living God that he was not planning for or expecting. Now, just to give a little background to what was going on in this, the book of Joshua, Joshua comes to us after the redemptive history, the story of God rescuing the world has begun. It starts in Genesis 15. He chooses this guy from an idol-worshipping family named Abram, and he calls Abram out, and he says, come to the land. I'm going to show you where it is. Didn't know where it was. Just follow God. Go where God tells you. He went there, and God made these amazing, astounding promises to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you with kids, and I'm going to bless you with this land. And that was the promised land that Abraham and his descendants were promised from God. But you fast forward down the story, we see the promise that God made to Abraham was reiterated to his sons, to Isaac, and then to Jacob. Remember that story where Jacob's running from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him, and he sleeps in the desert, and then he has this vision of this stairway going up to heaven, and angels come up and down on this stairway. He's like, oh my goodness. He wakes up, he's like, wow, God was here, and I didn't even realize it. And God reiterates that promise that he had given to Abraham. But then later on, we get to the story of Joseph and the 12 brothers, and there's a plague, a famine, and they wind up moving to Egypt. And fast forward 400 years, the people of Israel are slaves in Egypt for 400 years, and they cry out to God. They say, where are you? Where are all your promises? You know, think about it, 400 years, that's a long time. We're just celebrating 250 years in America. They spend 400 years in Egypt. They cry out to God, and God sends a man named Moses to go and rescue his people out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea. They start making their way to the promised land through the Sinai Desert, and they come to Sinai, and they meet with Yahweh, the living God, and he gives them his law, and they reiterate, make a new covenant with God. So they say, we're going to follow you. We're going to do it your way, God. And it didn't take long. They didn't last long. They fell short of what they had promised to God, but God was merciful to them. And they finally make their way through the wilderness, and they come to the borderlands of the promised land that God has given them. And they come to the River Jordan. And what does God do? He allows them to cross the River Jordan just like they crossed the Red Sea. Except for now, it's not Moses that is leading the people. It's Joshua. Moses lived to a ripe old age, and God let him pass away before crossing into the land. But before that, Joshua was commissioned to be the new leader of God's people. Now, why Joshua? Well, 40 years before that, there was this test. Israel sent 12 spies into the land to check it out. They all came back. 10 of the spies were full of fear. There's giants in that land. They're gonna kick our tail. There's no way. We're way outnumbered. Two guys had faith, and they were like, oh, it's okay. It's no problem. God has promised us this land. We're gonna eat these guys like Twinkies, okay? This is like no problem for God. God can handle us going into this land. But the people didn't listen to those two guys. The name of those two guys was Joshua and Caleb. And so 40 years later, God disciplined his people, said, okay, you guys, you weren't willing to go into the land. You're going to stay in the wilderness for 40 years. And so they wandered the desert for 40 years, eating the same thing for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 40 years, the manna that God provided for his people. And then the time comes, and Joshua, the leader, takes the people over the Jordan River, and they begin to actually take a hold of that which God has promised in the land that he had given to Abraham. And the very first challenge is this fortified city called Jericho. Jericho is a walled city, which is very difficult to attack. And I'm sure Joshua was thinking a lot about, how am I going to do this? What does God want me to do? And that's where we meet him here as he goes out. I imagine it in the morning. It could have been at night. But he's alone. And maybe he's looking out over the plain and he sees this city of Jericho in the distance and he's just, maybe he's feeling overwhelmed, maybe he's just strategizing, we don't know. Maybe he's talking to God. But it's interesting, he is shocked to have this unexpected encounter with a stranger. And what does he see? He sees a guy with a sword drawn, okay? So just a little back, just like a guy, if he's got a gun in his holster, it's like, okay, things are cool. But if someone's pulled out their weapon, that's a hazardous moment if you're a warrior, okay? And so what's his first question? He's like, what does he say? He says, he looks at him, behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Are you friend or foe? Right? Now, interesting. Listen to what this man says. He says this. No. Wrong question. I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. Okay. Interesting. Very interesting. A man is standing before you, and he's holding a sword, and he's claiming to be the captain of God's armies. All right, so what's the identity of this person? What's the identity? What's the loyalty of this person? And what this soldier says is, your question is the wrong question. The question is not, am I on your side? The question is, are you with me? Are you with me? And so, what does he do? What does Joshua do? He responds rightly. He bows. He bows himself in worship. It says, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. Okay. This is an interesting dynamic. What do we learn about worship here? There is a posture that is worshipful. Okay. The English word worship is, it really talks about what's something worth, okay? What's that worth to you? You know, maybe you would talk about someone's house or someone's car. It's like, what's that worth? What's the worthiness of this? You'll notice in our songs, we're saying, God, you are worthy. There's nothing more valuable than you, Lord. And the posture of bowing down is a fascinating one. I think we as Americans don't really like bowing down. Something about our history 250 years ago, we decided we don't like kings. We don't bow down. Our family was over in Southeast Asia for about 13 years, and one of the things over there is they still have a living monarch in the country of Thailand. And even the everyday greeting there isn't shaking someone's hand. It's actually respecting someone by bowing or putting your hands together like that. But if you're in the presence of a king in Thailand, if you're in the same room as the king, you make sure your head is not higher than the head of the king. That is how you show respect. And in fact, if you really show respect, you get way down low. And in fact, if you even get down on your knees to show, I'm giving you honor. This gesture came and it developed through many years. We don't know exactly, but it's essentially saying to the person before you, I'm in your hands, okay? You can chop off my head. I'm unarmed, and you're the one before me that I'm going to give honor and respect to. The posture of bowing down is kind of the body language of worship, and it's something I think we in our modern age have kind of lost, okay? Posture of humility. It's a posture of submission. It's a posture of vulnerability, of veneration and adoration. It's the posture of a dog, okay? We just got a couple of dogs a few months ago, and my dogs worship me every single day. I'm not even kidding. They get down and they roll on their back and they're like, you can kill me. I don't care. I'm yours. I love you. I love you so much. That is exactly the posture of worship. It's like, absolute, I don't care. I'm yours. You're the best. You're absolutely the best. And it's interesting here at this pivotal moment when Joshua's mettle in battle is really going to be tested. He meets the living God in the form of a man. Hint, this is Jesus, okay? This is Jesus. This is a pre-incarnate vision of Christ, because he's in the form of a human. And that must have just blown all of his categories. The reason we know that this was not an angel or something like that is later on in Scripture, if a human bows down to worship an angel, the angel's like, no. That's only for God. You worship God. You don't worship a created being. And this warrior receives the worship from Joshua. He knows that he's engaging with God himself. This reminds me a little bit when Jacob met the man on the road. He had also just he was going to cross a river, and he met Jacob and had a wrestling match with God himself. That would have been interesting to see. And so Joshua's like, okay, cool. God's in front of me. I get marching orders. God's going to tell me what I need to do to accomplish the mission that God has given us. All right, so he's like, excellent. He said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua this. He said, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. He doesn't say, take 1,000 soldiers and start attacking the city. What he says, no, take a minute, take off your shoes from your feet, for the place that you're standing is holy. And so we learn here that God wants Joshua, and I also believe God wants us, to engage in worship, which means engaging with ultimate reality. The ultimate reality, the most important reality behind all realities, is the person and the reality of who God is as the holy God. The God who is. Joshua is not bowing to an avatar, to a hologram. This was the living God in front of him, the uncreated creator, the eternal God who spoke the world into existence with a word. But he's also he's a personal God. This is a person in front of me. God takes the form of a man. He's the God who's holy. Okay, what is holy? This idea of holy, holy, holy. Holiness is, it's where we get the idea of purity and absolute cleanness. That's one aspect of holiness. But a total other part of holiness is the fact that there is no one and nothing like God. God is the uncreated creator. He has no beginning and no end. And he wants to let Joshua know, listen, I need to be set apart in your life. Take off those shoes. Again, in Southeast Asia, anytime we walked into someone's house, you always kicked your shoes off because shoes are dirty, all right? So there's a sense of, I'm pure, I'm holy, and you're dirty. You need to kick off your shoes to show me respect. Again, some of the body language there. I almost wanted to kick my shoes off here, but I won't do that. When we went to church in Southeast Asia, there was always a pile of shoes out front because everyone came to church. Everyone's barefoot. It's wonderful. Another sense is like naked and vulnerable before the Lord, that God sees all of your garbage and all your gunk. He's not surprised. He knows who you are and where you've been. But you need to recognize and exalt God as holy. Another thing I think he wants to let Joshua know is that he is a God who is unrushed. Okay? I don't know about you guys, but we're going to battle. We're getting first thing. We'll crack of dawn. We're going to go get that place. And God's like, whoa, take a minute. I'm not in a hurry. You need to recognize who I am. I think he's wanting Joshua to impress something on him that's going to stick with him throughout the entire campaign of taking a hold of that which God has given his people. He's going to give him directions, and they're kind of weird directions. Okay, they're not typical directions. God's going to have his people march around that city and blowing their horns, which is some kind of a strategy, I tell you. That's pretty wild. We're going to talk about that next week. And Joshua needs to be completely convinced and completely reoriented to the reality, the ultimate reality of who God is. God doesn't need Joshua God really doesn't need Joshua, just like he doesn't need us to accomplish his purposes in the world. But he does invite Joshua into his conquest, and he does invite us into what he is doing in this world. We are given the privilege of working with God and in seeing his kingdom come, his will be done in our life and in the world around us. And Joshua is learning something about the fact that God is the God who is God-centered. God-centered, what do you mean? We're always telling people, don't be selfish, don't be so self-centered. But God, how come God is able to be God-centered? Isn't that pride and selfishness? It would be if it was you or I, because we're not the center of the universe. But when it's God, it's good, it's true, it's beautiful. It's kind of scandalous to say that in our radical self-esteem age, but God is the most self-centered being in all the universe. Listen to Psalm 19:1. We sang it. We said this. The heavens declare what? The glory of God. Oh, they don't declare my glory. No, they declare the glory of God. You guys just love, I love looking at the stars at night. I love it when it's peak stars in the summer. It's just amazing. Isaiah 48:11 says this. Listen to what God says. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. There's this document called the Catechism, what children used to be taught in the church, and it says this, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And C.S. Lewis remarked that we know that these are actually the same thing. To fully enjoy is to fully glorify. God is commanding us to glorify him by commanding us, inviting us to enjoy him. And God is incredibly generous. He invites us into his story. So, we are wired for action, guys. We're wired for battle. We're wired to go out and make a difference in the world. But the truth is, we need to pause, step back, and consider who God is in light of that. So our greatest need, what is our greatest need? Our greatest need is just like Joshua, to be completely reoriented, to be rightly oriented to God in the light of his holiness, okay? The God who is a personal God. The God who is holy, holy, holy. Listen to this passage from Isaiah 6. It says this, the year that King Uzziah died, this is a vision of prophet Isaiah. He said this, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So we need to be oriented to his holiness, and we need to be oriented to his glory. Okay? What is this glory? What is this glory? Well, the Hebrew word for glory is this idea of weightiness, of heaviness, like almost literally gravity. So you think about our solar system. Like at the center of our solar system is this star called we call the sun. And everything in our solar system is oriented to our sun. And then you think about our galaxy. There's something at the center of that galaxy that just everything is connected to and oriented to. And our biggest problem is that we orient ourselves to something that is not the true center of ultimate reality, who is Jesus Christ. These are just small pictures of what it means to glorify God. And when Isaiah met the living God, he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm undone." When we see ourselves in light of who God is, something happens inside of us. So my question to you, brothers and sisters, friends, have you truly come to Christ as the one worthy of your life? Have you come to the point where you have bowed yourself down to the person of Christ? Have you surrendered yourself to him? Have you surrendered your rights and released to God the right to be your own master and to give yourself into his hands to do what he wishes? To bow down is to repent and to give yourself to God. The holiness of God changes everything. There's another story that has taken place before this story happens, where Joshua meets with the commander of the armies of the Lord. Do you remember it? In the wilderness as well, when Moses was out shepherding his sheep before he rescued the people of Israel, he saw this burning bush. Listen to what happened in Exodus 3. It says this: "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, behold, the bush was not burning. Though the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We often come to God thinking, God needs to get on my agenda. God needs to do what can God do for me? We come as a consumer. And I believe God and his word is very clear. We need to orient ourselves to who God is and not demand that he orients himself to us. Do you know Christ? Do you love Christ? Is he the center of gravity in your life? In conclusion, I just want to talk about worship in the modern world. You know, Caleb, you mentioned greatly, you know, this idea that now worship is actually kind of a genre you can just pick on Spotify. So like, am I going to worship Jesus today or not? You know, like it's an option. We have so many options of kinds of worship music even that we can choose from. I know this because I get to choose it every week. It's fun. But the problem is it can very easily just feed right into our self-centered, consumeristic mentality, right? What makes me feel good about God? What makes me feel good about myself and my relationship with God? We are left feeling that worship is just smoke and mirrors centered on me. Maybe it's just a hall of mirrors focused on myself. True worship is more about God and his greatness than about me and my good feelings. And I think there's something deep inside of all of us that longs to transcend this reality that we live in every day. I love that song where we're just longing for that final day when Christ is going to make it all right. And many outside the church are also not satisfied with the kind of materialism that they're experiencing every day. There's a hunger and a longing that we see in our culture around us where people are like, there's got to be more to it than this. There's lots of people who are seeking out spiritual experiences through ayahuasca or through psychedelics. This is very common all around in the modern world that we live in. And yet we here, we have access to the living Christ, the living God by his Spirit. So a call to worship is a call to conversion, in a sense. We need to be changed. In fact, I love the scripture that says that we, beholding him, beholding Christ with unveiled faces, are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. The more we behold Christ and his goodness and his beauty, the more we are actually changed. The more we're actually converted to be bearing the image of God in the way that we were designed to do in the world. God does have good works that he has prepared in advance for Grace Church to do in Pasco and in the Tri-Cities. He has good works for each one of us to do. But let's not get the cart in front of the horse. Let's not be so in a rush that we miss out on what God wants us to do. First, worship must come before and in the midst and after all of our actions. Next week, I want to talk about more of the mechanics and why do we do worship the way we do every Lord's Day on the Sunday here at Grace Church. But I'd like to just give a few just ideas of, because I think the question I've had, and I think many of God's people have had throughout the ages, is like, how do I worship? What does it mean to worship? Personally, what does it mean for us to worship? And I would just say, none of us have probably had this experience that Joshua had, meeting the living Christ with a sword in his hand in the middle of the wilderness. But I do believe that God's purpose for us is to have encounters with the living God, both personally and corporately. He has given us complete access to the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ. And one of the great ways to do that is just daily in prayer. And I would just encourage you, ask God every day, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Like, this is what Moses asked from God, even after he had like met with God in this mountain where there's all this, you know, earthquake and fire and all this stuff. And he was just like, God, show me your glory. Ask him. Daily prayer. Secondly, I would just say, like, make space in your day, both in the morning and in evening. You know, some of you are like morning devotion people. Some of you are evening devotion people. I'd say, do it all. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, what he loves, what he enjoys, is to meditate on the law of God day and night. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. Its leaf does not wither. He bears fruit in season, okay? So meditate on Christ first thing in the morning. Meditate on Christ as you go to bed. Let Christ saturate your thoughts. Get alone, okay? Joshua had turned off his iPhone and he left it on his nightstand when he went out and met. No, I don't know about that. But seriously, like, turn that. These devices have literally been designed to keep you thinking about anything but God. All right? Not to say you can't read your Bible on the thing, but seriously, turn it off. Turn it off. Leave it in the other room. Take 30 minutes and just get your mind alone with God, all right? That's where God meets us, is in that lonely place. God meets us in the lonely place. I think some of us have been there before. Get quiet, all right? Our minds always want to fill that empty space. It's uncomfortable, but get in that quiet, uncomfortable place. But don't stay quiet. Use your body. Again, we need body language, including actual verbal language to connect with God. Engage your body, all right? engage your body, your mind, and your heart. All right? If I would encourage, yeah, bow. Like, physically bow to God. Like, this is normal in the church up until just a few hundred years ago. Maybe we need to bring it back. Raise your hands, whatever it is. Read scripture out loud. Sing, pray aloud. I love this quote from Elizabeth Elliot. She said this: "The devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements: noise, hurry, crowds. He will not allow quietness." All right? And if she wrote that 50 years ago, I don't know how many years, it was a while ago. Like, how much more true for our lives today? Slow down. Actively resist the impulse to hurry and rush into the mission of your day. So as we close here, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And we find that God has prepared a table for his people in himself. All right, so I'm going to go ahead and welcome up the worship team and the communion team. As they're coming, I want to just draw your attention to verse 10 of this passage in Joshua 5. It says this. This was before Joshua met this warrior in the wilderness. He said this, that while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. Okay. The kingdom of God is coming. And God is inviting us into that story, all right? And just like the people of Israel were invited into the story of taking of the land that had been promised to Abraham, we have been invited to the story of actually taking territory in the name of Christ, all right? Jesus himself said that the meek will inherit the world, all right? The whole earth, the scripture says, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, all right? The heavens declare the glory of God, but God sees fit that his good news, the good news of Jesus, will spread to every tribe, tongue, and nation, and to the ends of the earth. He has invited us into that story, but he has also invited us into the story of a people that have been provided for. Who is the captain of this army? It's not Adam Bonus. It's not Dan Baber. It's not the Pope. It's Jesus Christ himself who is leading us in this battle. And he cannot fail because he showed his victory over sin, Satan, and death at the cross. And so as we come to the table, we, just like the people here, are actually eating the foretaste of the kingdom to come. One day we are going to sit at a banqueting table with Christ himself, and it's going to be a party, okay? There's time to contemplate and reflect on our own sin, but like, this is also just like the hors d'oeuvre of the eternal party we're going to have with Christ and his kingdom come. So what we're going to do now, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to come forward. If you have crossed that line, if you have called Christ your king, and you have demonstrated that faith through repentance and baptism, you are welcome to the table. If not, that's totally fine. You are our beloved guests here. We'd ask that you remain seated and reflect on the things. And we're going to sing some songs. We're going to reflect. And go ahead and take the cup and the bread back to your seat. And then we will all partake together.